Tonight, I'd like to discuss another attribute of our God in whom that we serve. Tonight, I want to talk about that God is immutable. I believe of all the characteristics about God, this is one that should really impress upon us how wonderful and how marvelous our God is whom we serve. One of the things that I've appreciated that I put these lessons together is God is a very complex person. There are so many different attributes of God. If we come to fully understand them, we will have a deeper appreciation, a deeper respect, a deeper love, and a deeper thankfulness that we serve such an awesome and mighty God. It is my hope in these series of lessons from time to time that we can come to love God more, that we can be thankful for the God that we serve, that we can be thankful that we serve one who in his character is perfect in every way. And in anything that we need and anything that we might need in our lives as we live here upon this earth, God is the person who is able to deliver all that we need. And so we want to look at God's immutability tonight. When we speak of God's immutability, we mean that God is divine in his nature and he is unchanging. That means he remains the same. His divine nature is such that it never changes. It is constant. It is consistent. He is immutable in essence, consciousness and will. What he is today, he will be tomorrow. What he was yesterday, he will be in the future. He is one that we can truly count on his consistency, and his will never change. God cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. How can he improve when he is perfect in all that he does and in all that he says? His plans and purposes do not change. What God determined before he created this world. The Bible tells us that there were many things that he did prior to the creation of this world, many things that he had planned, many purposes that he had determined, and none of those, through the essence of time and through the thousands of years that man has lived upon this earth, none of it has changed, none of it has been amended, none of it has been altered, and we can be assured that what we teach our children, what they teach our grandchildren, and what they teach their grandchildren will always remain constant, true, and the same. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe there is great comfort in knowing that we serve that type of God. And so he is unchanging. But his unchangeableness is declared throughout the scripture. He is never subject to change. God is constant. I want you to take your Bibles and I want us to read just a few passages that demonstrate this immutability. Turn to Numbers chapter 23 and we will read verse number 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Ladies and gentlemen, this passage demonstrates that God is not like us. What he says, he will do. What he has determined, he will accomplish. And anything that he has promised, or anything that he has told us, we can be assured that that will come to pass. He is immutable. Turn to Psalms chapter 102 and verse number 26 and 27. Psalms 102, verse 26 and 27. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloth. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6, Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6 is probably the most familiar passage about the immutability of God. It says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are consumed, O sons of Jacob." We need to understand that God is consistent. In James chapter 1, in the 17th verse, in James chapter 1 and verse 17, the New Testament gives the same theme about our God. In the 17th verse of the first chapter, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Notice there is no variation. That just simply means that he doesn't change. He is constant. He is consistent. And we can know and we can be assured. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 7 through 11, we're told that he always gives good gifts. And he knows how to bestow good gifts. And he's always in the position to be able to do that for us. God does not have bad days when he tempts people. Rather, he consistently and constantly gives us the things that we need in order to be the kind of people that we need to be and to have the things that we need as we live upon this earth. God has done everything in his power and continues to do everything in his power to make things good for us, to make things in such a way that our lives will be pleasant, to make our lives comfortable. As Brother Harvey just prayed a few moments ago, we ought to indeed be very thankful that God provides the things that we have in this life that make our lives joyful, that make it comfortable, that gives us hope and love and the strength and the encouragement that we can gain one from another and from the encouragement of others. All that is a gift of God and a gift of his consistency that he has bestowed upon man from the foundation of the world. And as long as this world spins, and when it spins no more, God's love and consistency will go on throughout eternity. That is the God that we serve. We need to understand that his declared immutability in the scriptures, God's character and his nature are unchanging. Do you ever thank God that he's not moody? He doesn't have a bad day. He's never tired of listening to you. He never gets tired of you asking. He never gets tired of you asking for forgiveness when you fall. He never gets tired. He's never too busy. And he's always there when you need him. He's the most trusted friend that we can ever have. And we need to be thankful for that. Do we appreciate that he is consistent and does not change the rules on us? Ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that I really learned to dislike when I was in the military were, we call them tech order changes. And tech order changes were changes that were always being done about tech data. One week you would be doing it this way, and 2 weeks later they put out a change, and you'd have to do it some other different way. But you know what? If one of those changes got lost in the mail, and then you had an inspection, and they inspected you doing a particular job, and you did it wrong, and they said, well, why didn't you do this? I didn't know about that. He said, well, didn't you get this change so-and-so? No, I didn't get that. But you see, God never does that. God's never going to change the rules on you. He's never going to change the playing field. God's always going to remain the same. In essence, you know what God expects, and that will never change. God's always going to expect the same. He's always going to demand the same. And he's always going to do exactly what he says he'll do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. God's not slack, ladies and gentlemen. He's going to do exactly everything that he's told us to do in his word. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, you know this passage very well. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His constant character is something that should bring us great comfort. He is always there to forgive us as long as we will seek that forgiveness. Jesus Christ can do nothing but stay the same. Ladies and gentlemen, brethren, it is never a question what God is going to do. It is always a question what we are going to do. You never have to wonder about what God's going to do because he's told you exactly what he's going to do. I remember listening to Brother Connie Adams some years ago do a lecture called The Challenge of Suffering. And one of the things that I remember about that lecture that I have always remembered is he made this statement. He said, when life gives us challenges, the question is never, where is God when we are challenged? The question is, where are we with our relationship to God when we are challenged? And I believe that's a very accurate statement. God is always where he has always been, there to help us, there to guide us, there to encourage us, there to instruct us. It is not a question of God's consistency. It's not a character of God's nature. In our relationship, it is never God that is on the wrong end of things. It is never God who has failed us. It is never God who has not done what he said. It is never God that's in that position. It is always us. Because God will remain the same. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that that is a great benefit. I believe it is a great benefit in our relationship to God, in our sojourning on this earth, to serve such a God that is immutable in his counsel and in his will. There are some direct benefits that we have because of his immutability. His faithfulness and my faithfulness. We need to understand that God is faithful in all that he does. In every aspect of his life, in every dealing that we have with God, he is completely faithful. And if we will be faithful to him, we will have a very cherished relationship. Placing confidence in someone who is undependable is a very unpleasant experience. You know, I have friends that I've had over the years that have proved over time to be undependable. They have proved to be unreliable. That when I needed them the most, I could never find them. And when they said that they would do certain things to me, through maybe sometimes no fault of their own, through limitations placed on them because they're men, and because of circumstances beyond their control, they could not do the things that I needed at the time. But folks, that never happens with God. God is totally dependable. He is reliable. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We're promised that in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and in the New, in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Hebrews. He will never leave us nor forsake us. God is always going to be there. He is the most dependable friend that you will ever have. He will never let you down. He will never turn his back upon you. He will never do the things that he's able to do to make your life better. And he will never, ever tire of giving you the things that you need as long as you ask him in accordance with his will and as long as you're faithful in your service to him. Such people who are undependable bring us pain and in essence are useless. God has never brought one pain into your life. Listen very carefully. God has never done anything to us, nor will he ever do anything that will bring any pain or suffering into our life. He has never, nor will he ever do that. Everything that he has done for us, everything he can do for us, and everything he will do for us is strictly to benefit us in our relationship with him and in our struggles here on this earth and in our hope of gaining heaven when this life here on earth is over. That is a great benefit, that is a great comfort, and that is a great encouragement. Friends sometimes fail us when we need them the most. All of us have had dark hours in our lives. All of us have had times when we have come up against it, as the saying is. And sometimes when it's darkest and when it's gloomiest, sometimes it's hard to find people that you can rely upon, people that you can depend upon. But you know what? With God, you can always know that he's there. In your darkest hour, in your greatest need, in your greatest struggle, in whatever you're facing, when you drop to your knees and when you bow your head and when you pray to God and when you talk to God, you know that he is listening. You know that he cares. You know that he is touched by your sorrow. And you know that he's concerned about the things that you're going through. How much a benefit is that in the life that we live upon this earth? How much is that? How much of a value is that to you? How much money? How could you put a price on that? That's the type of God that we serve. And not only is that a benefit, it also is a benefit to the believers because why keep shifting between reliable and unreliable? Why keep shifting from one person to another because they've proved to be unreliable? Why not just stick with someone who's reliable? Why not just stick with God? I have never understood in my life why men and women who are my brethren get into trouble, get into difficulty, and feel that they can work it out without God. I do not understand that. How can you work anything out without God, who is more dependable, more trustworthy, more powerful, has more ability, has more encouragement, has more comfort, has more strength, has more than he can give you? How could you ever do better than God? You can never do better than God. And so therefore, we need to depend on the reliable. One can have total confidence in God's Word. What God's Word says is true. We talked about this earlier when we talked about God is true. Everything He's told us is true. Every attribute, every statement, every fact, every testimony, it's true. And we can have extreme confidence that what He has said and what He has told us is indeed true. One can build his entire future on the foundations of His truth. We need to understand that we're not building on shifting sand. We're not building on something that might be right, could be right. We're building on something that is right. We're building on something that is reliable. We're building on something that is sure. We're building on something that will be there when we need it. We're building on something that will endure the tests of the trials of time. It is something that gives us great benefit. And one of the greatest things that I appreciate about God is He keeps His promises. He is absolutely truthful. Turn to Hebrews 11. In the great chapter of faith, in verse number 11, it says, "By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." She was 90 years old. Abraham was 100. But he was able to do what he promised. In Genesis chapter 20, he told Abraham and Sarah, "A year from now, you will bear a son, and his name shall be called Isaac." And 1 year later, that's exactly what happened. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 20 and 21. Again, this is talking about Sarah. "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what He had promised, He was able to perform." One of the things that is consistent about in Hebrews chapter 11, every one of those men and women had the utmost courage and confidence that what God said He would do, He would be able to deliver upon. That is the kind of God. His immutability of His counsel. What He says will come to pass. And you know what? When we studied Old Testament history in the back, I hope that's one thing that impressed you. Everything that God said would happen, if they did certain things, all of that came to pass. Exactly what God said would happen did happen when they did the things that God commanded them not to do. Do you have to go out on a limb when you place your trust and confidence in God? Are you risking anything? You taking a chance? No. You take a risk and you take a chance when you trust Me. You take a risk, you take a chance. But when you put your confidence and trust in God, you're taking no risk. You're taking no chance. You're not out on a limb. You're on sure footing. You're on sure ground. And you can know and you can have the confidence that whatever you place in His hand, it is in good keeping. Brethren, that is comfort that money cannot buy. And it is true of every one of us who are God's children. But there's something else that is greatly a benefit to us in the immutability of His character, and that is the peace of mind that it can give us. Peace of mind is a wonderful thing. People in this world often change their attitudes and revise their opinions about us. But you know what? That doesn't happen with God, even when we fail. Even when we fall short. You know all the things that God's people did when they did all the things He told them not to do? They went into the land of Canaan. They intermarried. They put up the idols. They made covenants. They did everything the opposite of what God said. But you know what? It didn't diminish one degree of His love for them. Nothing that you and I can do will diminish the love that God has for us. Now, it will greatly displease Him. It will greatly bring His wrath upon you if you don't repent, but it does not change His opinion of us. Whatever we do and wherever we go and whatever we do when we fall short, God doesn't stop loving us. He will always love us and He will always be concerned, and He is always willing to take us back when we're willing to repent. What a source of comfort to know that God remains the same. He is always in a receptive mood. He doesn't keep office hours. He doesn't set aside time that he refused to see us. You know, I've grown to dislike doctor's hours. I don't know what that is, except they're never there when I need them. And so I've always got to fit my schedule to their schedule. You know, that's not true with God. God will fit you in. You don't have to wait. You don't have to be put on hold, huh? You like being put on hold when you're trying to get a hold of somebody, you want some information, and you hear that, "We'll be with you in just a minute." God will never, ever do that. He will never put you on hold. He will not put you on a shelf. He will not tell you, "I'll get back with you later." God will not do that. Because God is consistent in His love. And He's always there when we need Him. God feels the same way towards mankind that He did when He sent His Son to die for us. You know, when God looks down at this world, He's got to be greatly displeased. When He sees that the majority of the world is anti-God, is unloving, is unkind, is evil, and is contrary to the things that He would have them to do, that destroyed a good portion of the world that He blessed Him with and gave Him. And when He looks down upon the earth, it must give Him great pain, but it doesn't change His love for mankind. And you know how I know that? There is a reason I know that's true. It's because this world keeps on spinning. That's a demonstration of God's consistent love for mankind. Because He keeps giving man opportunity and time to change his ways. That is a demonstration of His love for the creature. His love for that which He created. He never loses affection or enthusiasm. God never gets in one of these low periods. God never is one of these persons that's up and down. And so He's up morning and down. No, God's always up. God's always full of affection and enthusiasm and love. God is always that way. He's always desiring the best of us. He still has the same attitude towards sin. God's attitude towards sin has not changed in 6,000 years. In Genesis chapter 2, when He gave the law to Adam and Eve, when He says you can eat of the tree of every tree that's in the garden, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. He said that death, disobedience would bring death. And that has never been a pleasant thing for God, nor has He changed His attitude about sin. The Bible tells us in Matthew 11, His great invitation, "Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He came to seek and save that which was lost. We're told in Romans the 5th chapter and verse 8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His attitude towards sin stays the same. You would not know that listening to some of our religious friends in the world. Our religious friends in the world say today that homosexuality is nothing but a choice of alternate sexual orientation. No, God's attitude about that hadn't changed any. Even though it's mainly accepted in many, many parts of our country, God's attitude about that hasn't changed from the very beginning. Abortion is still murder. That's the way God looks at it. That's the way it's perceived in the mind of God. And all the flashy terms and all the dressing up and the new words and the new terminology doesn't change the fact. It's sin. It's unauthorized and God hates it. And nothing that man does to alter his attitude about sin changes God's attitude about it. God still hates it. In our country, one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. God still hates it. God still says that unborn children are something that is not according to His plan. In our country, it's raised by over 500%. God still thinks the same. Man can change his outlook. He can change his view. He can change how he looks at it, how he calls it. But it doesn't change God's attitude. Sin is sin. It is a three-letter word, and man will never change God's mind about it. Ever. You know how I know that? That three-letter word cost His Son His life on the cross. And no matter how you dice it, no matter how you slice it, Sin is a horrible thing. And no matter how man dresses it up, no matter how man redefines it, no matter how man gives it a new dress, a new name, it's still the same with God. It is something that's an abomination to Him and something that will cost us our souls if we do not repent and turn from our sin. And so we need to have the peace of mind that God is consistent. And we also, in the immutability of His counsel, we have courage and confidence during our trials. God's people can entrust everything to Him. What in your life couldn't you turn over to God? You got emotional problems? Can you turn them over to God? You got financial problems? Can you turn them over to God? No, that doesn't mean He's going to send you a check. That's not what I'm talking about. But would you trust God that He'll see you get through to the end of it? Can you entrust anything to Him? Anything that affects us in this life, what is it about this life that you can't entrust to God? That you can't place in His hands, that you know that it's in good hands? I can't think of anything. If you know of something, I'd like to know. When with God, we can have full confidence and courage during trying times. You're tempted, God has a way out. No man is tempted beyond what is common, but with every temptation, make a means of escape that you might be able to escape it and that you might be able to bear it. There's not a temptation that has fallen man that there's not a way out provided by God. That's a promise from our Creator. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. If you suffer, if you're hurting, if you're being tried and you're struggling, commit your soul to Christ. Let Him bear your burden. He will help you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, we know that various trials will tempt us, but it can make us stronger if we endure them and if we place our trust and our confidence in God. The word entrust used by Peter is a very vivid word. It is a technical word used to describe the act of depositing money with a trusted friend. In ancient days, when there were not many banks, there were few safe and reliable places to keep your money. Often, people, before living on a journey, would entrust their savings and their money to a trusted friend who absolutely was bound to deliver it back to him intact. Would you just turn all your money over to someone? Would you just, tomorrow, would you come to me tonight and say, I'm going away for 2 weeks and I'm going to leave you my checkbook. And if you, whatever you need, you just write out a check. Now, I'm not asking you to do that. But there's not many people you could trust with that kind of thing. But you know what? There's not a thing in this world you can't trust God with. Not any trial, not any tribulation, not any hurt, not any pain, not any test. Whatever it is that you're suffering from, God is able to carry the burden. We can count on God to be there in difficult times. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have difficult times. You know, right now, we have 3 or 4 people who are really suffering some difficult time. They're really going through a trial. We need to pray about them. We need to pray about those who are taking care of them. We need to pray to God for comfort, for strength, and for whatever peace and endurance that He can give them. They need it, and we need it. You know why? Because one day, it's going to be me. One day it's going to be you. You know, there's a Hank Williams song that I really like. It's called about getting out of this world alive. And you know what? To get out of this world alive, you're going to go through some stuff. And nobody's going to be immune to it. And you know, whenever I go see someone who is struggling, someone who is a shut-in, someone who's caring and the caretaker, I think they do me more good than I do them. Because it strengthens my faith. It strengthens my understanding that this life is a tough place. But it gives me great confidence to know that even in those times, in those trying hours, the God whom I serve is concerned about my well-being. Someone as insignificant as me, God takes notice of. Brethren, That's worth more than all the money in the world, to know that God cares that much. He will never let you down. We have the confidence of the reliability of God's word. In Psalms chapter 33 and verse number 11, we are told that His word does not change. If God doesn't change, neither does His counsel or His will. What God has said is the same. He said, there are some things that God said. He said, souls who do not remain faithful will die. God said that. God said, if a soul that does not remain faithful, it will die spiritually. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, that is the truth that none will get around. The Bible says the wages of sin are death, Romans 6, 23. And that is a truth that no man can get around. That is immutable counsel. That is the truth of the matter, no matter if man accepts it or not. There will be a true and final judgment. Acts 17, 31 says He's ordained one that will judge the world in righteousness. That is immutable. That will come to pass. He will not alter His decree. In Psalms 119, verse 89, it says His word is settled in heaven. You know what that means? That means it's unchangeable. For lack of a term that we understand better, it's written in stone. That's the way that it is. It is settled in heaven. He cannot soften His position on sin. He cannot make an exception. Now, maybe I need to clarify. God can make any exception He wants to. But we have no pages in His word that give us any decree of certainty that He will soften, that He will change, that He will amend, that He will make an exception. God can do whatever He wants, but He's given no assurance of that in His word, and we can give no assurance to anybody in this world that God will do that. You know, emotionalism doesn't change truth. Hypothetical situations don't change truth. And no matter how tear-jerking you can make it, it doesn't change the truth of what God says. That's hard, and I know it's hard, but that's the immutability of His counsel. His standard for the living today will face man in judgment, John 12, verse 48. Men's words can be unstable, and other men can deny them, but this is not so in God's word. It will stand forever as a valid expression of His thoughts and His minds, and no situation will cause Him to modify His mind. You know, for years I've heard, you know, I've grown in the last 10 years to really dislike the term hypothetical situation. Because all they are an emotional roller coaster. And all they are is a loop trying to find a loophole out of what God says. Because, ladies and gentlemen, God's word is not difficult to understand. When God says the soul that sinneth it will die, that's what it means. And when God says that we will be judged by a fair and honorable and just God, and we will be judged by the standard of God's word, and if God's word has a standard and you violate that standard, then there is nothing in God's word that says He's going to make an exception for you or He's going to make an exception for me. That's the immutability of His counsel. And that's something that I like because I always know where I stand. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to wonder about where I stand. I know. I can open up the Word. I can look at the mirror of God's Word. And I can see the true reflection of who I am and what God sees in me. Sometimes that's pretty scary. But it's a reliable picture. And we need to understand that His will and His counsel, what this book says is true. Now, men can fight against it. They can deny it. They can run roughshod over it. They can twist it. They can convert it. They can deny it. That's their right. But it does not change His immutability. It means exactly what it says. But you know what? We can also have hope when we fail. God is ready and willing to forgive humble, repentant sinners. You know, God doesn't want us to fail, but He knows we will. Read 1 John 2, verse 1. He's asked that we not sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. God will forgive the repentant sinner. I told a fellow yesterday, I was meeting someone yesterday who was not a Christian, and we were talking, and one of the things that he told me was that, you know, I've just done too many bad things in my life. I've just done too much. God won't forgive me. That's ridiculous. There's not a thing that you cannot recover from if you're wanting to repent of it. Now, there may be consequences that follow you to the grave, but there's nothing that you've done in this life that you cannot save your soul if you're wanting to turn from it, acknowledge it was sinful, and determine to do the right thing and do the best that you can and accept the consequences of your behavior. There's not a thing that you will ever do while you live that you can't recover from. Not a thing. God will forgive the humble, repentant sinner, no matter what he or she has done. And you know what? Men aren't that forgiven. There are men and women in our life, and there may even be men and women in the Lord's church, that are not very forgiving, but that's not true with God. God is always willing to forgive the humble, repentant sinner, no matter what he has done. How could we have confidence in God who would not forgive us when we fall short? How could you have confidence in God if he would not forgive you when you fall short? You know, one of the greatest examples of the consistency of the forgiveness of God is at the cross. When he's hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, put there for nothing wrong that he had done, put there because the enemies of the Jews, because they were fearful of him, and because they thought that he was going to rob their authority, because they would not accept he was Messiah, because they wanted a physical and earthly king, and because he did not offer that, they put him on the cross. But as he's dying on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You will never have anyone you will ever meet that will be as forgiving as God is of us. God is forgiving. If he forgave those who nailed his son upon the cross, he will forgive you. You've never gone so far that you cannot recover. Yes, you may not recover the consequences of your actions. You may have to suffer those, and it may even end with your life. But it doesn't have to end with the destruction of your soul, because God will forgive. When God does change. Now, that sounds like contradictory terms, but it's not. Look at Genesis 6, verse 6. Remember what it said when God looked down upon the earth? What did he see? Genesis 6, verse 6, it says, And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, God loves us. He cares for us. He's willing to forgive us. He's always there for us. But does that mean that he has a heart of stone? Does that mean he cannot be touched by the things that we do that are contrary to his will? I think sometimes we think God is immune to pain, to suffering, to emotion. He's not. When men blaspheme his name, when men discourage his word, when they try to destroy his people, that brings pain to God. He will reward the righteous. He will punish the disobedience. That is the immutability of his counsel. He will punish the wicked. He will reward the faithful. And you know what? You study Genesis to the last book of the Bible and Revelation, and if there is not a consistent theme in the Bible that's more plain, more accurate, more easy to understand, that God has always blessed those who are faithful, and he has punished those who have been wicked. That is consistent throughout the pages of history. And that will not change. God will always bless the faithful. He will always punish the wicked. That will never change. That's the immutability of his counsel. God's standards do not change. Jeremiah said God's not going to change. If Judah was going to go into Babylonian captivity, she refused to follow the path that God wanted. She's chose the path of her sister nation Israel. And Jeremiah says, even if you turn back now, it's too late. You've already gone too far. God warned you and warned you and warned you, and you went to the and you went into spiritual adultery, and God's going to punish you. Jeremiah's message was, submit to the punishment of God and live, rebel against the punishment, and you will die. You read the book of Jeremiah. There's a reason why he's called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was very explicit in explaining that God gave you time. He was patient. He was long-suffering. You rebuffed him. You turned against him. And now you're going to have to accept the consequences of your decision. God's standards do not change. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. And 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse number 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, and again, I will put my trust in him. I'm in Hebrews. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You know what? What kind of God would we serve if he denied the things that he said and then changed his mind on it? If God said, this is sin and I will punish it, and if he doesn't do it, then he's not just. Then he's not what he claimed to be. He's not just in his word, if he'll go back on what he said. He will not change his standard. What does it mean? It means that God's standards are unchanging. That a Christian who becomes unfaithful can lose his salvation, and a hardened sinner who repents can be forgiven and be reinstated. You know what? The world believes, the majority of the religious world believes, that you can do nothing that would ever cost you your salvation after you enter a relationship with Christ. That is a pipe dream. If you become disobedient to God after you've rendered obedience to the gospel and you go back into the world that you left, it is absolutely a figment of your imagination to believe that God's not going to punish you when he punished the sinner prior when you were an alien, and that somehow sin now is different, that you're a child of God. What you haven't lost is free will, but what you also haven't lost is consequences for your decision. And you can turn your back on God. I've seen people do it. I have seen people that I thought would never turn their back on God. I have seen men and women who I thought were stalwarts of faith. Men and women who were examples to me, who influenced me in my life, who I thought would never turn their back on God. And they did it. For whatever reason, they did it. Now, I may not understand why they did it, but I understand what condition their soul's in because of the immutability of God's counsel. And I have seen men, and I've seen women who I thought they were going to run out of time before they ever straightened their life up. They just seemed to get worse and worse and worse. But one day, somehow, some way, they got it. And they corrected their life. And they became an example of faithfulness. And they were a great encouragement to a lot of people. I've seen it happen. I don't always understand it. But I understand that if we're willing to do it, God is willing to take us back. When God does not change, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, he gave man to have dominion over all that he created. God is pleased when man is obedient and displeased when he sins. God is always pleased with faithfulness. He is always displeased with unfaithfulness. Remember King Saul? Remember him? Remember what God said? Rebellion is witchcraft. He told him to destroy the Amalekites. He went out there, saved the best of the sheep, the oxen, the king, and God took his kingdom away from him because he was disobedient. Did he love Saul any less? He didn't love Saul any less. He was obedient to what he told Saul. He told Saul, if you're disobedient, I'll take the kingdom away from you. And that's exactly what he did. Remember Jonah? Jonah thought he could run away from God. He didn't like the Ninevites. We didn't find that out until chapter 4. But he ran and tried to to escape his responsibility to God. God prepared a great fish and swallowed that fish. And he spent 3 days and nights in the belly of that fish. And when he was vomited out on dry land, he was given the instruction again. And in my mind, I think he ran to Nineveh. I think he had an attitude adjustment. One of the papers that I take, he had an article a few years ago that I really appreciated. It said, what the world needs is another great fish. Because that definitely changed Jonah's attitude. And what about Luke chapter 10 and verse 13? He rebuked those who would not accept the miracles. He did those in Sodom and Gomorrah have more hope than you do. Because they would have believed that the miracles that you saw, that you rejected me. You see, what we need to know is that God has always been the same concerning faithfulness and unfaithfulness. And you can count on this. This is not going to change anytime soon. It's never going to change. Now, what does all that mean to us in conclusion tonight? What application do we make of the immutability of God's counsel and his character? First of all, the application that we make is God's remorse of grief over the sinner's action does not change his standard. You know, he grieves at sin. He loves man. He wants him to be saved. He wants him to be with him forever. But that doesn't mean he's going to amend his standard in order that that can happen. He's not going to make an exception for you so you can get in. He's not going to do that. Why? Because his counsel is immutable. It is unchanging. God permits us to be lost if that's what we choose. Ladies and gentlemen, I know good people in the world, and you do too, who believe in God, who are good neighbors, good friends, good parents, good moral people, but yet they believe in a lie because they've never challenged their thinking with the Bible, and they have not examined what they believe and what they practice. I don't understand why. I don't know why, but that doesn't mean God's going to make an exception. Now again, God can do whatever he wants, but there is nothing in Scripture that leads me to believe that when God says something, that he's going to change it on the day of judgment. He will not bend the rules so you can be saved without repentance. Now ladies and gentlemen, I've heard the stories all my life. A man who got hit with a tree limb on the way to the baptistry. A man who had a heart attack going up the steps. The man who wanted to obey the gospel was in a foxhole in a war. I've heard all the circumstances. I've heard all the things. But you know what? None of them changes. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. That doesn't change that statement. God is faithful. You make any scenario in your mind that you want to. That doesn't change what the book says. Now you know what? To many people that's hard. But you know what? That's just truth. That's just the nature of truth. To put it in simple terms, if a man changes the immutability of God's character, he requires him to change how he feels towards the changed man. If God will bend the rules for one, then he has to bend the rules for everyone. And then you know what he does? Then he minimizes what the obedient child did all of their life. See, I was faithful to God all my life, but then when I get before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to bend the rules. What does that do to me, who tried to live by those rules, who tried to apply them in every aspect of his life? Now again, God can do whatever he wants, but we have no example. We have no inference. We have nothing in the Bible that God ever amended or altered his will in order to make an allowance for what men did. We have no example of that. Therefore, I can give no man some peace of mind that God will do that. And last, God eagerly awaits the return of the sinner. You know, God is not up in heaven cherishing the death of the sinner. You know what the Bible says? The exact opposite. It said God is troubled at the death of a sinner. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It doesn't make God's day when a man or woman dies outside of Christ. That does